welcome to Insight Wednesday, May the 14th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And today we're going to be taking a look at a portion of a sermon that I gave recently. But before I do that, I know a number of you listened to Wes Reimnitz and I last week as we talked about heaven is for real. We had done a theological study on that, and you can get that at no cost. All you need to do is go to our website, lawandgospel101.com. That's lawandgospel101.com. And the first item you'll see is if you put in your name and email address, you'll be able to get a free copy. Now, as soon as you do that, what happens? We send another letter to your email that you gave us to make sure that you're the one putting in that email address so we don't get spam. And then you confirm, yes, this is me. Yes, I would like to be on this mailing list because there's going to be other freebies. And when you confirm that, then you get another email, and in that email is the free PDF. That's the download that you can do to get the theological analysis of heaven is for real. So once more, lawandgospel101.com. And on that first homepage, you can also sign up for a membership site where you get something every week. You can also buy products, and you can also donate to Law and Gospel here on KFUO Radio. The text is from Isaiah chapter 40, where God begins in verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One." Now, if you listen to the promo for this particular broadcast, I asked you, see if you can think of at least two events that you would change in your life if you were God. Think of two events that have already happened in your life that if you were God, you would change. Now, maybe you didn't hear the promo, so I'll give you a little bit of time to think about that. Okay, time is up. And here is the point of that sermon. If you thought of even one event you would change if you were God, then you don't understand God. You see, the text begins with God asking us to whom we would compare him so that God would be like him. Now, the world has compared God to a number of things. Some look on him as a kindly Santa Claus or an old Saint Nick, but then they forget that if you are bad, you just get coal. Others compare him to a judge who properly will give you what you deserve. But then they forget that what we deserve is nothing but temporal and eternal punishment due to our sin. Then there are those who think, well, God's going to save everybody because there is no hell, forgetting that therefore there is no incentive to be nice to anybody. You might as well be an evolutionist. Now, even among Lutherans, there are those who would at times prefer that God be different, perhaps in permitting women to be pastors, or allowing anyone to be invited to the communion rail, or allowing people of the same gender to be married, or legalizing not only marijuana, but all drugs. Now, maybe those drastic items have not been your thoughts. But have you not, like myself, become perturbed with God for various items? Perhaps somebody else getting that promotion you deserved? Or returning to your car and finding key scratches down the side? Or having a rainstorm cancel a baseball game with the Cardinals up 5 runs? See, you can add to that list again and again and again. In fact, if you do have a computer and you go to Google, all you have to do is put in, if I were God, and you will find much material about people saying, well, one says, If I were God, I would end all pain. I would end struggling with evil. I would end all suffering. You see, people, they believe that God is almighty and that he is loving. But if that were true, why does he allow people to die when it's not their time from our point of view? Why does he allow even little children to come down with a disease and ends up in death? There are many things that we question God. And by the way, this sermon isn't to give you any answers why God does it. It's really dealing with a bigger problem. And what is that bigger problem? Well, you see, the reason the second commandment prohibits swearing is because every time we do so, we are blaming God for our problem. I remember when I was a kid, I never would use a swear word like Jesus Christ or God, D it, or this kind of thing, or even say the word hell. But I therefore made up another word that every time I got frustrated, I would say SpaghettiOs. By the way, that was really good. They come in a can and they're delicious. But that's the word I would say, SpaghettiOs. And it wasn't until later that I realized it doesn't matter what word you say. Because what you are doing when you say that word, you are blaming God for what's going on. Maybe I want to go bike riding, I go outside, and the bike's got a flat tire. SpaghettiOs. Sure, it kept me from saying bad words and swearing, but the intent was still there. God, why did you do this? Why did you permit this? You knew I wanted to go bike riding today. It's just really interesting how we blame God, and it's pretty easy to do that since that's what Adam did. Adam. Yeah, remember who he blamed for eating the forbidden fruit? A lot of people think he blamed Eve. No. Listen to what he said. The woman you gave to be with me. See, I was doing fine, God, without this woman, but once you brought her into the experience that I now have, boy, things just started falling apart. You see, we blame God. By the way, Eve also blamed God. The serpent you permitted to come into the garden. That's why I was tempted. Now, when God asks a question, as he does in our text, namely, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? He always gives an answer, because you simply use the Reformation principle of Scripture interpret Scripture. And in this particular situation, Isaiah 40, we have no further to look than the next verses of Isaiah 40. God tells his people, look to the stars above. Who created these? Who calls them by name? Not one is missing. And then Israel complains, and this is our complaint at times, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Now, we may say it in a different way than Israel was saying, but God, don't you care? Aren't you aware of what's happening in my life? Why are you allowing these things to occur to me? Well, here's the Lord's answer in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. What does that mean? Inscrutable means you really can't figure it out. I often, and you hear me on this program, say, if you want to know how God thinks, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close. For example, just one example, David is going to go fight Goliath. Commonsensically, he better wear some good armor. He better have a big sword. He better have a helmet. But it was weighing him down. So he took all that off that Saul had given to him and instead took a slingshot and some stones. And that was the end of Goliath. Time and time again, God simply doesn't make any sense. But notice what God is doing here. He is pointing to his creation. Now why do you think he's doing that? Look at the stars. He says, I name every one of them. Astronomers have told us that there are millions of stars out there. Can you imagine that God has a name for every one of them? Now, perhaps he's pointing to his creation is because he's making the point that there's no human being who is so powerful as myself. But then the difference between us as human beings and God is simply that he has an attribute called Almighty, something you and I don't have. But that seems a little superficial to me, that the only difference between you and God is that you are not as strong as he is. Well, a lot of people say the difference between God and us now is God is holy and we are not. Oh, well, if that were the case, then are you saying that if you were holy, you would be God? In fact, was not Adam and Eve holy until the fall into sin? They were not God. And will we not also be holy to the point of not even wanting to sin in our heavenly home? This is after Judgment Day when the body rejoins with the spirit. Can we then say that we will be God? Of course not. So there must be a different reason why God keeps talking about the creation. Perhaps going back to Adam and Eve's fall into sin might help us. If you ask most Christians, what did Adam and Eve lose when they fell into sin? The answer often will be, well, they lost their sinless condition, or they lost the image of God. Now, I'm not going to disagree that they lost the image of God, but was that not really a result of losing something else? In the conversation with Eve, Satan the serpent puts doubts in Eve's mind. You will surely not die just by eating some fruit. So what did Eve and Adam have to lose prior to their taking of that fruit? They had to lose their faith. They denied their faith. Now what does that mean? The word faith always has an object. It's the same word in the Hebrew and the Greek as the word to believe or to trust. So if somebody walked up to you and said, I believe, the first thing you're going to ask him is, you believe what? In other words, what is the object of your faith? And as we've said a number of times, the object of our faith these are not the historical events of the Bible. Because the Pharisees believed the historical events of the Bible. And they, the unbelieving Pharisees, did not get saved. The object of faith, especially when you understand the word trust, is the same word, are the promises of God. Saving faith is trusting the gospel promises of God. Now, don't tell me why God did that. We're simply believing the gospel promises of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and all the promises God gives us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gives us full salvation. No, that's where God's ways are inscrutable. Well, we're not here on KFUO to explain to you God. We're here to reveal his ways. As I often say with every sermon, the purpose of every sermon is get you to think like God, because by nature, you don't. Now, you see, if we understand that what Adam and Eve lost, first of all, was faith in the promises of God, what promises? What things did he say? Well, first of all, he said that he alone is God, and they are part of creation. Well, they lost that faith because they believed the serpent and they wanted to become like God. Will you not become like God, knowing good and evil? Now, how does all this relate to Isaiah chapter 40, in which God is making the point by pointing to creation? You see, by pointing to what he has done in creation, God is not making the point that he is stronger than you are or that he is more holy, but that he alone is the creator. You are not. You are a creature. In wanting to become like God, Adam and Eve no longer believed that they were creatures. They no longer believed that God is only God. And, of course, Israel disrespected God by saying, you know, my rights, they're being disregarded by God. Now, how did God respond to that? He made clear that he and he alone measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, and he needed no one to consult with or to show him the way of understanding. That's actually verses 12 through 14 of Isaiah 40. And so you and I, particularly as sitting or living in the United States of America, we begin to think, you know, there's certain events that I would have really changed if I had been God. Or we become perturbed with God because of things not going the way we desire. In fact, we all begin to sound like when I was a youngster. I thought I had better ideas than my parents as to how to raise me. And I would tell them that at times. Well, that's how we often treat God. God, you made a mistake here. You see, that's called sin. Sin is not just disobedience against the commandments. It's an act of unbelief that God is God. He is the creator. I'm the creature. That is really the law of this sermon. Namely, that you and I think too highly of ourselves. So where is the gospel? Well, actually, one part of the gospel is found in the book of Isaiah 26 times. How so? God refers to himself as the Holy One of Israel. It's a favorite title used by the Israelites for God because it says he is not just the Holy One, he is the Holy One of Israel. You see, he could have said, I'm the Holy One who created all things. But then there's no relationship with his people. You see, my parents were not just other human beings. My parents were my mother and my father. And therefore, not only did I have a special relationship with them because they were my parents, but I got all kinds of benefits because I was part of the family. You see, when we talk about the Holy One of Israel, you may suggest, well, I'm not really part of Israel. Wasn't that the Jews? No. If you go to Romans chapter 9, Paul makes a big distinction between the true Israel and the false Israel. The true Israel is the Israel of faith, believing in the promises of God. The false Israel are those who say, I'm a member of Israel because I'm related somehow to Abraham. No, being part of Israel today, the new Israel, is because you're a member of the Holy Christian Church. You see, the title, Holy One of Israel, shows that God condescended to become one of us. That's referring to his state of humiliation. He humbled himself. And for one purpose, to redeem you from your tendency to want to be God, not realize you are part of creation, that he's in charge of everything. And God began that in earnest, becoming one of us, with the promise to Adam and Eve in the garden that the Messiah would come from the seed of Eve. And then it was fulfilled in the fullness of time in the passion of Jesus the Christ, who died, rose, and ascended to the right hand of God. He was your substitute upon that accursed tree. He took upon himself all of the punishment of the law that you deserve. Remember, in the day that you sin, death is the result. And Adam and Eve truly did die as they went to hide themselves from God. It was a spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God. Now, what is so interesting with Isaiah 40 is that God restores faith. That's how you become a member of the family of God, because God takes care of what you originally lost in Adam and Eve, and that was their trust in the promises of God, that he truly is the only God, and that he will bless us, and that we are creatures. Now, you see, from that point of view, if you can think of something in your past that you would definitely change if you were God, that is a slap in the face of God. Because he's holy, which means he never makes a mistake. He never makes an error. He never sins. As verse 28 reveals in Isaiah 40, he does not faint or grow weary. But what he did do is he humbled himself to the point of willingly being forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in that being forsaken, it means that you will never be forsaken, those of you who trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As your God, there is no doubt the Holy One of Israel is one who is the only creator, and he is the one who's watching over your life at all times. Remember the promises? All things will work together for your good. Never will a temptation come to you beyond your power to endure. In fact, there'll be a way of escape. But you and I, as soon as we think about, if I were God, would things change? We want to get rid of pain. We want to get rid of suffering. Now notice, I am not explained why God permits those items, because his ways are inscrutable. You can't reason them out. God makes no sense at all. Not to human reason, but God certainly makes sense among the Holy Trinity. We're here to trust what he has said, even though at times it goes against our common sense and our reason. As your God, the Holy One of Israel, reveals in verse 14 of Isaiah 41 that this is how he regards his pitiful people. But he dearly loves them, even though, listen to what he calls us, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Well, what a wonderful, wonderful name, the Holy One of his people. He did what you're unable to do. This is what Law and Gospel is all about. The law indicates what you would need to do in order to have a right relationship with God. But the law also makes point that you would have to do that to perfection, which of course you can't, because you can't change the past. You're not God. So God, in his infinite wisdom and in his mercy and grace, came and did for you what you are unable to do for yourself. He became one of us. He humbled himself, leaving his rainbow-encircled throne in order to become a human being. Because as Revelation 5 makes very clear, even a strong angel cannot help fallen human beings. For the only way to save human beings is one has to be a human being. Jesus Christ is the only human being who when he died did not die for his own sin, because he had no sin. He died for you. And it is that for you that is the gospel message. That's where the promise comes home, that Jesus became one of us in order that he might bring us into the Holy Trinity family, with God the Father as your Father, with Jesus as your brother, and with the Holy Spirit as your comforter. I'm Tom Baker. Remember, if you'd like to get a free copy of my analysis of Heaven is for Real, simply go to our new website, lawandgospel101.com, and that and is A-N-D, lawandgospel101.com. Just put in your name and email address, follow the directions, and you will get a free copy. Tomorrow, we're going to have Wes Reimnitz back on with us for Rumination Thursday and have some interesting topics. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.